So, I'm going to talk about ministry unto the Lord. And by the way, we're talking about prayer. So, I want to read this morning about from Matthew chapter 6, before I get into the scriptures about ministry unto the Lord. Can I just say that there's a right way to pray and a wrong way to pray? There are religions where they pray five times a day. God, Psalm 65 says, David said, thou that hearest prayer. God is a prayer answering God, but there are principles of prayer in God, just like there is for everything else in God. He is a God who's highly principled. There's even laws. The book of Romans says the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death. There's principles, those laws that we are called. That's why God gave us teachers. He put teachers in the body of Christ so we can learn line upon line, principle upon principle. Amen? And so there's a right way to pray and a wrong way to pray. You know, it's interesting. All the years that Jesus' disciples spent with him, I must be a wreck this morning. I don't know. I'm knocking everything over, kicking it. It's interesting. One of the things they said to him, Lord, teach us to pray in Luke 11. You see, they prayed according to the traditions of their father. I thank God for tradition, but the moment your tradition superimposes itself over the word of God, your tradition makes the word of God of none effect. Jesus said that. Tradition is good, as long as it doesn't nullify what God is doing through the word of God. And so, we all have liturgy. I'm very liturgical in my own way. When I was younger, I always wanted to wear a collar. And my wife wouldn't let me. So I did wear a collar once. We went into Romania when the communists fell. We came in through Europe and brought vans full of Bibles and things. The gospel had been illegal for 70 years. And so when I showed up at the border of Hungary and Romania, they won't let you in if you have a three-piece suit like an evangelist. By the way, Christian is here. I forgot. I see him. Stand up. He just came back from the military. We were there with his parents when he came in. We're really proud of you, brother. And I wish you could have made it in the airborne unit like me. But anyways, we won't hold that against you. Hallelujah. There is a right way to pray and a wrong way to pray. So I'm going to read about that. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. Jesus said this in Matthew 6. We know in Matthew 6, the Sermon on the Mount, there was three principles that bring a reward. Number one was praying in secret. Number two was giving your finances in secret, your alms to the poor. And number three was fasting. You do those three things, Jesus promised a reward as you do that. So now Jesus said this in verse 5. He says, and when you pray, you should not be like the hypocrites. In the Greek, the word hypocrites means to have two faces or two souls. I actually saw somebody in the airport one day, and he had a hat on. You know how you got those baseball hats, and they got the brim like this? Well, this guy was walking around, he had two of them. That was an example of having a divided soul or being a hypocrite. So Jesus said this about the hypocrites. For they love to pray. The hypocrites love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetition. And when you pray, do not use vain repetition. In the Greek, it was relating back to Elijah on Mount Carmel with Baal. The God that comes down by fire, he'll be the real God. And so it said for hours, these really means to babble. They babbled and made noise and cut themselves and cried to their God. And so Jesus was referring to this, that these hypocrites, he said, do not use vain repetition as the heathens do. The word heathens there means ethnos, those from the ethnic groups around the nations. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. When I read these things, I'm reading an old King James, by the way, in my head, even though I got new King James in front of me. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. So there's some really important principles this morning before we go to where I want to go about prayer. Jesus said, when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray. I mean, that like blows my mind. Hypocrites love to pray? How come many Christians I can't even get to pray? Christianity Today did a survey a few years ago. They said the average American who's a Christian, who says they're a Christian, prays 3 minutes a day. You think that's bad? The average pastor prays 7 minutes a day. And there's a reason why, because people really don't think that prayer will accomplish anything. It's the truth. If I said to you, here's three things you could do, and you'll have more money than Bill Gates, you would do those three things every day. But when it comes to prayer, because there's a wrong understanding of what prayer is. Most Christians see prayer when we talk about it. Yesterday, I thank God, even though it was a very bad storm, we still had about 25 people that came out. Many people didn't come out the week before, probably won't come out this week, and even though you can, because you don't really believe prayer will do anything. Pastor Fink, that hurt. That left a mark. It was supposed to. Prayer is not overcoming reluctance in a reluctant God. Prayer is not trying to convince God to do your will. Prayer primarily is fellowship with God. Are you okay with that? Let's read the other one in Matthew real quick. You know, I've come to believe over the last 5-6 years, I have received more from God the last 5-7 years in prayer than all the years have gone before. I've been delivered from a lot of religious praying. I go to prayer meetings and I hear people, they spend most of their time in prayer preaching. Preach praying. We have it in this church. Oh, God, you know the sisters in the church. And then they go off for 10 minutes about the sisters. Oh, and like they're informing all of us. That is not prayer. That's preaching. You come to corporate gatherings, stop preaching to us, and let's get a hold of God. Let's not go define things so intricate in your prayer that everybody knows who you're referring to. It's like the gossip line. Oh, I know you're happier here today, hallelujah. I've come to learn that prayer is not primarily petitioning God for anything. I believe that only about 5 to 10% of your time in prayer should be petitioning God for something. Prayer is not just showing up with God with a list and then you leave. That's not prayer. That's petitioning. Petitioning should only be 5 to 10% of what time you spend with God. David said, in the Psalms, he said, every morning I appear before the Lord and put my request down before him. Martin Luther, the father of the Reformation, said, I have so much to do today, I think I'll spend the first 3 hours in prayer. E.M. Bounds, a great prayer warrior, he said that prayer is striking the winning blow. Service is gathering up the victory that you won on your knees. That's what it is. We pray first, and then we gather the fruit up from what we accomplished in prayer. And so prayer is not overcoming reluctance in God. You know, the one thing that I've realized years ago was Adam and Eve had no needs. What would your time with God be like if you had that one need? What would you do? Jack, be nimble. Jack, be quick. Jack, jump over. What would you do if you didn't have one need? What would your time with God be defined as? What would it look like? Could you just enjoy him? One of the principles of the Westminster's Confession of Faith is that man was created to love God and to enjoy him. I used to wonder, enjoy God? He's got a big stick. Because you see, I thought God was like my father, my natural father. If I did good, he was happy. If I did bad, I got whacked. That's not who God is. He causes the rain to fall on the ain'ts as well as the saints. All the people, all the humans of the earth, he loves them the same as he loves you and me. God loves the homosexual, the transgender. He loves them as much as he loves you and me. They're just dead. They're lost. Christ is able to save them. Christ is able to change our families, our lives, and the culture that we live in. But the agent that he will come through is you. You. You might be the only Bible that people ever read. Someone says that what you are speaks so loud, I can't hear what you're saying. Our lives are a testimony. Who we are represents him as ambassadors for Christ. Let's read the other one in Matthew, because I haven't got to my scripture yet. Are you okay? You still love me? This is serious business we're talking about. Mark chapter 11. The story carries on from when Jesus was hungry, and you remember he cursed the fig tree. And so it picks it up in verse 15. It says, they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple, and he began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you've made it a den of thieves. The most religious, educated people of that day had changed the purpose and the use of the house of God for merchandising. Who could think that it could even be possible? You've made it a den of thieves, Jesus said. And so verse 18 says, and the scribes and the chief priests heard it, and they sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him. Because all the people were astonished at his teaching. And when evening had come, he went out of the city. Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. One translation says, have the faith of God. For surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he shall have whatsoever he says. King James says, whosoever, whatsoever. Whosoever shall take this principle shall have whatsoever. I'm going to challenge you during these 21 days. You should be walking around your life. Many times things that hinder the release of prayer are demonic forces. Go read Daniel chapter 9 and 10. When Daniel realized about the tribulation, reading the book of Jeremiah, studying the scrolls, he realized the time of desolation, of judgment, of 7 years was coming to an end. And the Bible says that he started to fast and pray, and he cried out to God. When he finished that prayer, it took 3 minutes in Daniel chapter 9. An angel showed up and said, you know what, Daniel? The moment that word came out of your mouth, God answered the prayer. But it took 3 minutes to get the answer. Daniel chapter 10, Daniel adds fasting, 21 days of fasting and prayer. An angel shows up again. And the angel says, Daniel, the moment you open your mouth up, God answered that prayer. But it took 21 days to manifest because it said the prince of Persia, the Medo-Persian Empire, that foul geopolitical spirit was hindering the release of God's eternal purposes. But we live in a dispensation now. Greater is he who's in me. It's the first thing in your confession of faith. Greater is he who's in me in our 21 days right here than he who's within the world. Amen. Jesus said, I give you authority over all the authority of the enemy. And you cannot just sit there passively hoping things will work out like the Doris Day. What will be, will be. I'm sorry you from other nations. You don't know who Doris Day was. But anyways. We have to speak to some mountains, and sometimes you don't speak to them one time. You continually speak to them. Many of you heard my testimony. I was going to leave my wife when I was in my 20s. She changed. Before we got married, she was loving, submissive. We get changed, now all of a sudden she's telling me what to do. So what do you think I am, a Pakistani? Pakistani women are tough. I know I've been around some of them, you know. And so we had... in my mind, I loved her, but I couldn't stand being around her. Say it's not true. You were a Christian. Yeah, miserable. We had a big fight over something stupid, like, I don't know. And my wife couldn't get this through her head. I was pastoring and preaching and working nights on the railroad. All I wanted was sleep. That's it. I'd come home, I would be up for a day and a half. I crash in the bed, and an hour later, the vacuum, open the door, run the bed. I got to go to work in 8 hours. I slept in my car a couple of times. I got more peace. So we would argue about that kind of stuff. She always wanted the house clean, you know. Or she got the praise music on out there, you know, so loud I can hear it. I didn't know anything about those things you put in your ears at the time, or I would have had several of them. And so I remember, anyways, in my mind, I'm thinking that I married the wrong person. No, I didn't marry the wrong person. See, the problem when you point your finger at somebody, you got three more pointing back at you. The problem was me. So I told her, you go in that room and pray, I'm going in that room and pray. And we're not coming out till we get a hold of God. My wife regularly used to threaten never to leave me. We would argue, and she'd say, just figure this one out, I'll never leave you. Don't you threaten me. So we did. I went into my spare bedroom we had. She was in the room next to it, our bedroom. And after about 10 minutes, I heard her crying and screaming and wailing. I mean, like she lost her dad type crying, screaming and crying. I'm like, what the heck is going on over there? Because you're supposed to be praying about me. So I actually put my ear up to the wall. I couldn't hear anything. I'm like, trying to get some insight, you know, because it was all done. So I went to the kitchen. I snuck out, and I got a glass, because I saw on TV if you put a glass up there. So I got the glass up against the wall like that, and I was convicted. So finally, after a while, there was no more noise over there. I came out, and I knocked on the door, and I had cried my heart out. And I felt the Holy Spirit said to me, the problem is not your wife. The problem is the devil trying to destroy your family. It's the truth. The devil hates you. Ephesians chapter 5, the marriage is a type of Christ's commitment to the church. A man should love his wife the way Christ loved the church. When we have godly marriages, when men leave their wives and pray for them and live a godly example, it prophetically declares that Jesus loves the church. That's what it's supposed to say. So I said to her, she opened the door up. I said, I know the answer. You're not the problem. It's the devil. She said, I told you so. You always got to be right. So late at night, 11 o'clock at night, I've said this before. I said, we're going to walk around our house. We're doing a Jericho march. From you who don't know what a Jericho march is, Joshua walked around the city of Jericho 7 times. And the last day, 7 times in 1 day. Except the problem was I didn't think about it. It was 11 o'clock at night. So Nancy has her house coat on and these slippers. She always wore these big fuzzy things that look like somebody, an animal died, and she put her feet in them. I don't know, but she liked her feet to be warm. And so I'm out there and we started walking. And then I started binding because the Lord said to me, it's the devil trying to take your family. I rose up, you rotten, my drive, you rotten, sticky devils, looks my I'm screaming. The Nate light comes on, shut up, Andrew, you shut up. Oh, Pastor Fink, you're just crazy, yeah? 40-some years later, she's crazy about me. We're still together. Because it was a spiritual thing. It was the devil trying to destroy her future and my future together, which would have affected my children and all that goes on like that, grandchildren, all of that. Hypocrites love to pray, but Jesus said, whoever will say to this mountain, I'm going to challenge you. You don't just say it one time. If I came home and there was a pig sitting on my couch, I wouldn't just say, Mr. Pig, could you please get off my couch? I'm grabbing a broom, a shovel, I'm going to beat that thing and drive him out of my house. And I'm not going to stop until he gets out of the house. We've had a problem. We've had problems in this church with squirrels. We've been invaded by squirrels. Pastor Jimmy took 19 of them. We caught them in cages, and we took them over to Runciler because then they'll feel a little helpless, hopeless over there. Apparently, we're getting phone calls from the people over there. Stop bringing the squirrels over here. So we had in our house, we had a problem with a chipmunk that got into our house. And you know, they're this big. You would have thought my wife thought it was this big. She can't sleep. She can't do nothing. Now I got to find the thing. And I'm actually more scared of that than it was of me. And we finally got it. And my wife even named it Chippy. So I couldn't kill it, couldn't do anything because God created it. And a righteous man takes care for the life of his beast. And all these things, my wife gave me the Bible, so I couldn't kill it. And so I know what it's like to be afflicted with that kind of thing. We had bats at our house one time. My house is over 100 years old, and so one day Nancy opened the attic up and bats came down. Well, I'm not that much afraid of bats until everybody's screaming. Then I'm flipped out. You know, my wife is screaming, and Alicia was there one time. She was screaming. I'm screaming, and I'm just so frightened because the women are screaming behind me. So I had to get a blanket or a towel, and the thing's hitting, and I got it outside. I was exhausted after that whole experience. So all I know it's like to be besieged. But we must take the principle and enforce Calvary's victory. You're going to do it. Maybe you're going to do a Jericho march. I've done everything. I'm not even saying it's scriptural. I've thrown oil all over my house and windows and doors and cars and everything like that. And I pray over them and I say and I speak. I spiritually keep my house clean with my wife. We don't allow dirty talking. We don't allow drugs and drinking and smoking and swearing and R-rated movies. We don't allow that stuff in our house. Now, I will watch certain movies when they come on TV because they take all the swearing out, you know, especially if it's a Star Trek one. And so let's look real quick at this. Are you okay? We're talking about ministry unto the Lord. I wanted to put a couple of principles down about prayer. And Jesus went on to say there in Mark 11, and this is really an important principle. He says, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them when you pray. We're people of faith. We're believers. We don't believe when we see it. We believe before we see it. When we find at least two or three witnesses in the Word of God and we pray in agreement with that, if you desire that thing, believe you receive it when you prayed, not when you get the answer, because you don't need faith then. And one of the issues I have found in traveling around America, and it's not just in America, that we have a taught Christ, not a revealed Christ. A lot of teaching going on, but we need Christ revealed. We don't just need to learn about laying hands on the sick. We need people who will go out there and lay hands on the sick. Do that. Speak to that. And I'll tell you, a wonderful place to do it is just mind your own business. Go into a store. You'll meet people. You'll see something happening. And just step into that situation and bring Christ with you. It's a wonderful thing. A couple of weeks ago, me and my wife were at the Gateway. And there was a lady there, and she wasn't walking right. So I called her over to our table. She said, oh, I got this problem here. And I can't walk good. She was probably about 60 years old. I said, well, look, I don't want to embarrass you, but you want to get rid of that? She said, yeah. I said, give me your hand. She put her hand down. My wife put her hand on hers. We prayed for her. She starts weeping in front of everybody there. I see her a couple weeks ago. Again, I was in there. And I said, how you doing? She said, everything's fine, you know. And she said, thank you for praying for me, you know. I've never seen anybody, very few people reject prayer. They will reject if you say, come to my church. But if you just pray for them, if there's a need, or you go meet the need. We've been in situations for me and my wife where we've been out restaurants and we've seen people and the Holy Spirit tells us to go pay for their ticket. I don't even know them. Look, it's not my money, it's his money. We went over and I told the waitress, I said, I don't want them to tell these people to know who I am. So whatever their ticket is, this is a tip also on top of it. And we've just left. The last one I did was $125. And it seems like a lot, but I'm going to obey God. I don't know where they were struggling. Maybe they're asking God for help, for a miracle. And God will use me. God will use you. So let me read from Acts chapter 3. I got to stop putting my fingers all over these things. Hallelujah. You know, by the way, when it comes to prayer, you don't learn prayer, how to pray, in a teaching seminar. You learn how to pray by praying. You know, I'm not a big baseball guy, but I know that many times I've read when springtime comes, they do these spring training type things. These baseball teams will bring in somebody who's really renowned or they're retired, and they'll come in, they'll motivate everybody, give them a speech and give them some tips. But then they don't just stay in the classroom. They go out there and they practice. You get the principles, then you got to practice praying. You got to practice speaking to mountains. You know what's exciting is when you speak to mountains, maybe you got to speak for a week or 2 weeks or 1 day or 1 hour, but when that mountain moves and you know only God can move it, it will build your faith. It will build your faith. So here we are, Acts chapter 13. We're talking about ministering unto the Lord. I remind you this day that you are a part of a royal priesthood. 1 Peter said that we are a holy nation of priests. Here it goes. Now there wasn't the church that was at Antioch. By the way, when you read the book of Acts, I believe that Antioch was the pattern church, not the Jerusalem church. The Jerusalem church had a lot of issues. They were racist. They had all kind of issues in the church. And like all churches have issues. Now, I've been to over 400 churches I preached in. Some of them look really great until you get behind the scene. And guess what? They're like every other church. They got people who act one way, but they're different behind the scenes when they're at home. People who do this and people. People are people. And I don't care what nation it is. Just people are people. God has called you and me to find people and help them grow up in Christ. That's how you grow up. That's how I grow up, by serving another person. So, now there was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manon, which had been brought up with the hair of the tetrarch, and Saul, who we know his name was changed to Paul. And it says, as they ministered unto the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work which I have called them. It says, and when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and they sent them away. What do you suppose the phrase means, as they ministered to these five men? It can only mean one or three things. They were praying, they were speaking to God, interactive communication, not informing God of anything, but just talking to God. It also means singing. And by the way, there's a big difference between praise and worship. Something that we learned in the seminar my daughter brought out is that all worship should be worshipful. There's a difference between praise and worship. There's congregational praising, where we sing to one another. We bring the sacrifice of praise. We're talking to each other. That is a form of praise. But then as you become closer inside the behind the wall of the tabernacle, you'll find that now it changes from this way to this way. We move, this warms us up kind of, as we encourage each other. We sing about God's great redemptive acts and all those things. And finally, we shift gears and it goes this way. I love you, Lord. Oh, come, let us adore him. Now my focus is no longer on you and the congregation. My focus is all about him. They were either singing praises or they were worshiping. And the Bible shows that they were waiting upon the Lord. And you know, one of the great revelations of Martin Luther King was, in fact, tomorrow's Martin Luther King Jr.'s birthday, I believe. But the father of the Reformation, his belief was that there was the individual priesthood of each believer. Now just think about this. By the end of the first century, the church had become so inundated with the world, it almost became apostate. We've always believed in the Catholic Church, which means universal. But when Constantine came in and was a ruler of Rome, it became the Roman Catholic Church, which is different than the Catholic Church. I don't know if you realize that at one time in history, there was two Catholic churches at the same time, two popes. They both had their own armies. They both killed people who didn't agree with them theologically. Yeah, that's what happens when they took Roma, which was the god of Rome, Roma, and they brought a lot of that into the church. And over the centuries, it just, you know, like the Easter Bunny. I've been in churches on Resurrection Sunday, and they have guys running around with Easter suits on, giving eggs out. I cast those people out of the church because it distracts from the real purpose of the resurrection. It's a mixture of Rome, the god of fertility, and all that kind of stuff. And there's actually, look, I'm not judging anybody. For you want to do that? That's why it took me 35 years to have a Christmas tree in here. In our own house, we didn't have a Christmas tree growing up. My kids were young. We took a nativity scene and put it on the table because I wouldn't have that pagan thing in there because I was more holy than anybody. Ask me, I would have told you. Took my wife to convince me about the green and everlasting and all that stuff, and I realized something. We want to reach the lost in this city. You have to reach them in their carnality. You get spiritual, they're carnal. We're going to be having that ice skating party. Some of you were there last year. We had about 200 people come. And we had hot dogs. People invited their friends, their kids, their neighbors. We skated, hot chocolate. Jimmy got all the candy. I mean, the dentists in Albany, New York were just happy for Jimmy. And we had Christian music playing. And it was a wonderful time of fellowship. And I just walked around to visitors, meeting them. If you're going to come, it won't cost you nothing. Our church will pay for all the skates. Everything's free. I never charge for anything. You know that. I want to bless people and be a blessing to them. So what a time to bring friends or neighbors or somebody who's on the peripheral that you've been ministering to or talking to about Jesus. You bring them to something like that. You don't bring them to a five-hour church meeting. We're about to worship for 3 hours straight. We're setting a new record. So we reach people in their carnality. Amen. And then we are spiritual. So let me just read from Acts chapter 16. I'm giving you a lot of the Bible today. Is that okay? We're talking about prayer. We're talking about fasting. We're talking about ministering unto God. So we see in Acts chapter 13 that these first century apostles and prophets and teachers were ministering unto God. And it came to pass as they went to prayer, Acts 16, there was a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination, witchcraft, met with us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Here's a demonically oppressed person doing this. And this she did many days. But Paul being grieved, I looked up the word grieved in the Greek. It means he had turmoil in his spirit. You ever been like that? Just something's not right here. You're kind of, it's happening, but you just feel unsettled, that feeling you get. Well, that's what Paul had. She did this many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit. Did he talk to the woman? Yeah, he talked to the spirit that was in that woman. He said, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And she came out that same hour. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and threw them into the marketplace unto the rulers. And they brought them to the magistrates and saying, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes, the average stripe was 39. The average stripe. When they would beat you, you got at least 39. By the way, it wasn't beating you with a wet noodle. They would have ropes, and many of them had teeth on the end or pieces of metal. When they beat you, it'd rip around your chest. They'd rip the flesh right off of you. These men were beaten. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas, they prayed. Greek word proseukamai, I mean they talked to God. So often we find ourselves in a midnight situation, what we want to do is call people on the phone. We want to complain. We want to concentrate on the problem and not the promises of God. And so at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, and they sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. You know, I first went to my mother's church. She had left the mainline denominational church, and she was in Rensselaer, a little storefront church. I went into the first, I said, this is no church. Oh, where's the pews? Where's the stained glass window? This is a store. They had these uncomfortable wooden chairs, and so I went in to check it out. And I remember how they worshiped. They didn't have a good sound system. Some lady was banging out a tambourine, but it was all heart. Something was pure there. So I sat there kind of judging that. I went back to the church I was at, and there was nothing happening. They had good music. They had pews were warm and padded, and air conditioning was just perfect. But I found myself a couple weeks later back in that little storefront. And man, they had a worship service that was incredible. So I decided I was going to start going to that church and work with that minister. I met with him. I said, look, I could bring a lot of people into this church. He only had about 30. Really? I said, I know a lot of people. I can get them to come to this church. But you got to do one thing. Is there what? You got to tone down this worship stuff. You're scaring people. And that lady with the tambourine, she has issues. He says, if I do anything, I'll be more aggressive in our worship to God. I didn't understand what he was talking about. Because worship was up on a little sign there. That's what you did. There was no spontaneity, no freedom. There was no, the Holy Spirit started here, now he took his, none of that stuff. We knew what prayers they were going to say, what number, what book, everything. It's so strange. That same guy, 3 months later, came to me and said, I wanted to make you the youth pastor of our church. I said, we only got two people over there. It was the Jethro principle, apparently. And he played the accordion. He gave me his accordion. I learned to play the accordion. I still play it. And now that accordion is in Trivandrum, India, in a Bible college. And I learned to worship in a little church that didn't look like a church, didn't sound like a church, but Christ was there in that church. There was a fire in that church. That's what I want, a church. I want a fire. There's a book out by a guy named Frank Bartleman, and he was a witness to the Azusa Street Revival in 1905. And it was reported in those days in Azusa Street, L.A., I went to the 100th year anniversary because I missed the first one. I figured I'd go to the second anniversary. And it was all kind of pictures and people preaching about Frank Bartleman. And it was reported in those days, the fire department, they didn't have engines. So they would have, like, they pulled them. They'd have, like, all the water back there, and the guys would be running with this as a fire. And it was reported on several occasions that people contacted the fire department where Azusa Street Revival happened, that the roof was on fire. The fire department would show up, and nothing was burning. They could see flames, but there was no fire. It finally went into the newspapers. The church that burns with fire but doesn't burn down. I'm talking about tongues of fire. I'm talking about that fire of God. John the Baptist said, there's one coming after me. I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. He'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. I'm talking about that fire. Fire is a purifying agent, not for punishment, to purify you, to promote you, and to perfect you in your walk with God. We need that Holy Spirit fire. We need it, man. I need it bad. Hallelujah. And so, verse 25, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. So not only was Paul and Silas at Antioch in Acts chapter 13 ministering unto the Lord, but they were here, they were in Acts 16 ministering unto the Lord. You see, worship is remembering his mighty acts of kindness in our lives. There are times when situations are really bad and stressful to me, and I try not to concentrate on them. So what I do is I remember what he's done for me. It moves me. It moves me deeply. God is worshiped by remembering his mighty acts of kindness and mercy and grace for your life and my life. If you can't think of anything to praise him for, stop and think back. All that I have needed, his hands have provided. Ephesians 5, verse 17 says this, wherefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, Wait a minute, are you saying Paul, the one who was in Acts 13 and 16, is saying, don't be stupid, don't be unwise, don't be uninformed. I'm going to tell you what the will of the Lord is. That's what he's saying. Do not be drunk with wine, wherein there is excess. Some versions say debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit. There's no law against being filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart unto the Lord. Paul knew something about touching the heart of God. When he was in that prison, he wasn't just tapped, he was beaten. He was chained on his feet. By the way, there was no bathrooms. You don't say, can I get a bathroom break? No, you had to go to the bathroom. You went right there. Right next to him, they had holes in the stone they would chisel out, and that's where your food was when you did get food. And yet in the midst of that terrible situation, the beating, they were able to offer up the sacrifice of praise. Man, I'm telling you, that's what we do as believers. Every time the Holy Ghost falls in the book of Acts, it was through somebody saying something or singing something. We must worship the Lord. Speaking to yourself. When you start to speak to yourself, something takes place in your heart towards God. You know, the Bible says that God inhabits the praises of his people. When you start to minister to God, God will minister to you. You draw near to God, he will draw near to you, the Bible says. Those in Acts 13 and 16, they drew nigh to God. How they do it? By ministering unto the Lord. It says, as they ministered unto the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said. There's something about drawing near to God. Saturday morning, we were in here praying, and I didn't even know if anybody was going to be here because it was really bad out, really icy. But just as we started to talk and pray, those of us that were there, my spirit was so open to God. Just one word and the grace of God was flowing, and my desire for him and my worship for him was just flooded my soul. There's something about prayer, and there's something about when you add fasting to prayer that really ignites everything. Amen? We got to go. So you minister to him, he'll minister to you. And I think that each of us face our own midnight hours. Amen? The principle is still the same. Psalms 100 says this, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. I didn't say this. This is how God said, you want me? Here's how you approach me. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God, and is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. For we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. I love this part. Enter his gate with thanksgiving. You know, in the tabernacle, he's referring to the tabernacle of Moses. There's seven steps in the tabernacle of Moses. But before you got behind that veil, before you got to the altar of incense or the brazen altar or the laver, whatever it might be, you had to come into those gates. Nobody came into the gates of God's presence without singing. No different today. No different today. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, and his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all nations. Let me give you one more scripture. Isaiah 40, very powerful. The prophet says, has thou not known, has thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he faints not, neither is he weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he'll increase strength. Listen to this promise. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But, can I get a Holy Ghost but? But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as an eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. He shows that by waiting upon the Lord, that's where your strength gets renewed. Waiting upon God, that's where your strength gets renewed. Satan's strategy is to stop you from waiting upon the Lord. It's to stop you from ministering unto God. Look, we minister to God before we minister to people. Can I get an amen? Often we want to call people. I got this problem. I got this situation. Would you wait upon the Lord for me because I'm busy? No, you wait upon the Lord. You have to count the cost. I mean, how much is your child worth to you? You know, it doesn't seem like a lot. My wife had a desire, even though we were called, Frank became the Christ, but he still attended the Catholic. He had been in the Catholic Church in a long time. He couldn't. But he grew up as a Catholic. We don't hold that against anybody. He came to Christ. The Catholic priest had given him last rites. My wife said, my desire. Jesus said, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe you receive them. We got to hold a God. And my wife cried out, Father, my desire is one more time to talk to my dad. One more time. We got a plane. Somehow my wife didn't sleep all night long. Got right to the airport, drove straight to the hospital. Her father didn't just die that day. He died the next morning, but my wife sat all night holding his hand. Stayed with him all night long. Doesn't seem like a lot. That was her desire. Whatsoever things you desire when you pray, that's how we approach the Father. We approach him with confidence, not overcoming reluctance. Sometimes when there seems to be a wall, you need to know it's not God putting the wall up. It's those devils, those powers, principalities, wicked spirit in high places, those who are arrayed against you and me. Waiting upon the Lord is what they did in Acts 13 and Acts chapter 16. David said, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. God will inhabit your praise. You know, the scripture says that when you praise him, that he rejoices over you with singing. What is that like? We are singing unto the Lord. Let's stand up. We're singing unto the Lord. And the Bible says that he inhabits that praise. And then God starts to sing over you. But you are holy, O thou that's enthroned upon the praises of Israel. There are no praises, nothing for God to inhabit. You can create a vision and an atmosphere through your words and through your worship.